All right, this time we'll go ahead and dismiss our children and ask everybody who is stuck with me, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're getting a chance to get back to our study of the book of Acts. And you can turn to Acts chapter 22. We'll sneak a few verses in there from the previous chapter in order to gain the context. You have to forgive me, I am getting over a cold, so I may have to take a few sips of water. It's amazing, as I drink that water, sometimes I see people out there like, wow, I really wish I could have a drink of water too. That looks so good right now. So sorry, I can't share it with everybody because I would probably share germs that you do not want. And so, but we're in Acts chapter 22, and in just a minute we'll read this passage of Paul giving his testimony of his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you ever heard someone that gave an amazing testimony of how they came to Jesus Christ? And you hear the details of it, and it's like, wow. You know, they were so far from God, maybe involved in all kinds of things, and just like in at that moment of their deepest despair, they tell about how somebody came and shared the gospel with them, and it's just like this amazing supernatural story. And then you think about your own story, and you think, mine seems kind of boring compared to the other person's. Well, let me give you my testimony. When I was younger, I was behind bars, on the bottle, in desperate need of change. But then my mom took me out of the crib, put me on solid food, and changed my diaper. So like some of you, I was saved at a very early age. I didn't get a chance to get into a whole lot of really terrible things, although tragically I did shoot my sister. But it was with a BB gun, and no matter how terrible she said it was, it wasn't that bad. It didn't even break the skin, okay? Dad didn't have to take away my BB gun, which he did for quite a while because I needed to learn not to shoot my sister with a BB gun. You know, what I always amaze about this story is no one stops to comment how amazing of a shot it was. It was from a long distance. Everyone's all like, oh, you shot your sister. That's so bad. And so, but that's kind of my testimony. You know, I was saved at an early age and didn't have a chance to really get involved in too much trouble. but listen, this is what we have to remember, is that God only saves wretched, hell-bound sinners. Whether you're 8 years old like me, or whether you're 88 like some others who've been saved later in life. Listen, there was only ever one righteous person, and that was Jesus, and he does the saving, right? All of us come to Christ the same way. The foot of the cross is level. No matter how much sin you've gotten involved in before you came to Christ, we all have the same testimony. We could say with Paul that God has saved the chiefest of sinners, because we were. We were sinners in need of saving. As a matter of fact, some of you have heard of John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame, so to speak. He wrote the book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. What a great title. Actually, you have to hear the whole title. It's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, or A Brief Relation of the Exceeding Mercy of God in Christ to His Poor Servant John Bunyan. Isn't that great? We don't have long titles like that anymore, but what a wonderful title. He's like, hey, listen, I just want to tell you of the grace of God to a poor sinner like me. And we all have that same testimony, and that's what I really want to bring out this morning. We really all have this same testimony of radical grace. No matter when you came to Christ, no matter what sins you were involved in with before, just like Paul, all of us had to come to Jesus Christ as broken sinners, turning from our sin and clinging to Christ, not clinging to our good works or what good we think we may have done, but clinging to Christ alone. So let's kind of remind ourselves, we've taken a little bit of a break from the book of Acts, and so let me get back to where we're at in the book of Acts. This is right after Paul's third missionary journey. That journey took about four and a half years. And he was going from the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire to preach the gospel, and now he's coming back, and he's going to give a report in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem church. He's going to do a couple things. He's bringing an offering because they had experienced a terrible famine. So he had collected from other churches in the further reaches and is where he had ministered, and he was bringing that offering to help people who were suffering, Christians taking care of Christians. That's an awesome thing. He was also coming to give a report to the apostles of what God had been doing in those that missionary journey. So he was reporting back to the church. And then also, he was getting ready to go to Rome. He was hoping to kind of, after reporting and spending some time in fellowship, getting ready to go to Rome. God had told him he was going to go to Rome, so he was getting ready to do that. And while there in Jerusalem, he had taken a Nazarite vow, a Jewish custom, and he was going into the temple to make his sacrifice at the end of the Nazarite vow, when all of a sudden some people saw him there and accused him of bringing a Gentile into the area reserved for Jews only. And they didn't see him in that area with a Gentile, but they had seen him with a Gentile earlier, and they supposed that he had actually done that. And so they were enraged. Now, you have to understand, this was a crime punishable by death in their day. And so they were using it as a pretext in order to kill Paul, who they didn't like. And why bother with things like facts and truth, right? We have a reason we can use, an excuse to try to kill Paul, so they went after him. And they started beating him severely with the goal of being able to let the Roman soldiers put him to death, allow the Jewish people to put him to death. Well, in the midst of all this, the Roman riot police, riot soldiers who were stationed at the Fortress Antonio, which is adjacent to the temple compound and had a stairs that went directly down into the compound, they saw this big hullabaloo, and they said, oh no, something bad's going to happen. We better get down there and break this up. So they come down in there, and they're pushing people away and say, okay, what's going on? And they said, hey, this guy's worthy of death. He needs to be killed. And so they pick him up, and they start to take him up the stairwell to take him up to the garrison in the fortress of Antonio when Paul says, wait a minute, stop. Okay, they had just been beating Paul. They were rescuing Paul, trying to get him to safety, and he says, stop. I want to talk to the people. And this is kind of where we bring ourselves up to right now. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we see Luke's version of when Paul came to Jesus Christ. Luke tells the account. But this is the first account that we have where Paul says it in his own words. Luke records them. He's the historian who writes it down, but he's using Paul's words. This is what Paul said himself. And amazingly, between now in chapter 22 all the way to chapter 28, Paul gives six defenses to a variety of people of why he preaches the gospel and why he preaches it specifically to the Gentiles. Because the Jews didn't really have a problem with proselytizing Gentiles. They actually encouraged it. They're like, hey, you know those filthy Gentiles? Someone ought to help them find a real faith. And so they're worshiping all these false gods. If they worship Jehovah God, that's a good thing. So they actually were for proselytizing, but they didn't like what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying is like, hey, you know that new covenant that was promised to us in, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah? And he's like, you know what? That's not just for you guys. That's for the Gentiles as well. And by the way, we're all sinners, and we all need the Messiah. And they can come to the Messiah, and they come as sinners, and you can come to the Messiah, and you're sinners too. And that's what they didn't like. You see, they didn't mind looking down on the Gentiles and letting the Gentiles take a little step up and becoming Jewish and serving the Jewish God, Jehovah. They didn't mind that. But to say, oh no, we're equal, we're sinners, they're sinners, and we all need Jesus, they didn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, we find out in chapter 22 that when he says God told him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, they lost their minds. They started throwing dust in the air and throwing their coats around. It became a madhouse because they did not want there to be an equality between Jew and Gentile, and they didn't want to see themselves as sinners, just like the Gentiles, in need of a Savior. But Paul holds his ground. He says, hey, this is the message that God gave me on the road to Damascus. This is what Jesus himself told me. I am to go to the Gentiles and to preach the good news that you can be saved through Christ alone. And so, why does Paul stop in the middle of this riot, this mob, to tell people about Jesus Christ? It's because he loves them. He cares about them. He wants them to know. They're accusing him of being sacrilegious and blasphemous by bringing a Gentile in. But he's like, nothing could be further from the truth. He goes, as a matter of fact, I used to feel just like you. But God changed me on the road. I met Jesus. Everything changed. And what we see is God's sovereignty is written all over this story. All over it. I mean, we see where God tells Paul, you're going to go to Rome. And he says, okay. And he does take him to Rome. But he doesn't take him in the way that he thought. Paul thought he was going to be going on a missionary journey like before, like three other ones he had gone on before. Instead, he says, no, I'm going to make you a prisoner of the state. You're going to go in chains. But Paul doesn't argue with Jesus. He says, if that's how you want me there, God, that's the way I'm going. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias, God reveals through Ananias that Paul's mission was going to be to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Here he's doing the children of Israel. Shortly after, he's going to be going to kings, a guy by the name of King Agrippa. And then eventually he's going to go to Rome and be able to talk to even higher echelons of the Roman Empire. He says, and also to the Gentiles. And that's what God had called him to do. And Paul was faithful in doing that. Now here's the thing is, God had called Israel to be a light to the nations. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, he says, I will make you a light unto the Gentiles. You see, God had always intended that Israel wouldn't just have the covenant and keep it to themselves and say, no one else gets to hear it but us because we're awesome and everyone else is terrible. He's like, no, the purpose that I gave you the covenant is so that you would be a light to the nations. You would reveal my covenant and preach it and proclaim it, and I will bless you, and nations will flood into Jerusalem, and they'll get to hear of the Jehovah God. And to some degree, they saw that under David's rule. To some degree, even more under Solomon's rule. They never quite fulfilled it. And now, we see a Jewish Pharisee who hated Christians and who hated Jesus. And God says, I'm going to take that guy, and through his ministry, I'm going to cause Israel to be a light to the nations. And here's this Jewish man, a Pharisee, who became a light to the Gentiles. What Israel was always supposed to be, God in his sovereignty did through one man to preach the gospel. And of course, not just him. Through his influence, many became followers of Jesus Christ, and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what we're still doing today as followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question is what is the point of this story? Why tell it again and again and again and again and again and again, six times? In each of these stories, we see Paul relating the gospel to different people. And what we find out is that Paul tells his testimony, and he has the same testimony time and time again, but he tailors it to the people that he's speaking to so that they can relate to the gospel that he preaches. He doesn't change the message, not at all. It's always Jesus. Matter of fact, you see a three-part progression of his testimony. By the way, if you want to know how to share your testimony to share the gospel, this is the best way to do it. And it's just very simple. He tells them what he was, when he met Jesus, and what he is now. Just that easy. Do you know if you want to share your faith with people, you can start with just that. You can just say, hey, this is what I was. I was a sinner, rebelling against God. No hope, no chance of earning heaven for myself. But then I met Jesus, the one who did earn salvation for me. And then you can tell people, and now this is how God has changed my life through Jesus. Just by sharing your faith. And that's what Paul essentially does. He just says, this is what I was, this is what happened, and this is what I am now. But there's something else embedded in it. There's certainly an element of the witness of Christ. But I think you also see embedded in this a warning. in this, he is warning the Jewish people, if you fight against the gospel and Christ people, you fight against Christ and you fight against God. He really is fulfilling the witness of Gamaliel in Acts 5. Remember in Acts chapter 5, they arrest the apostles. They're angry because they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to bring this man's blood on us, even though they had literally said, let his blood be on us and our children. And then after they started preaching, it says, oh, you're trying to make us guilty of killing Jesus. He goes, yes, because that's what you said when you killed Jesus. You said, you know what? Kill him and his blood be on our heads. And here you have in Acts chapter 5, they arrest him. And this is what Gamaliel says. He says, listen, be careful what you're going to do here. And he names a couple of people. There's this guy named Theudas, and he fought. But remember what happened? He was killed, and all his followers were scattered. He said there was another guy from Galilee, and he was scattered. He says, but listen to me. You better be careful what you're about ready to do. He says, because if they are from God, you'll find yourself fighting against God himself. And Gamaliel knew that wasn't a good thing. And I think what you find in here is Paul begins to tell his story. He's warning them. You claim Moses is the only person you listen to because he went on the mountain, saw a light, and got the old covenant. But I'm telling you, I met the Messiah that was promised, saw him in a great light, and he gave me the message of the gospel. And he said, go to the Gentiles. He is subtly warning them, if you fight me, you fight God, and that's not a fight you want. So this is the point, I think, of the story for us today, is we have a witness of radical grace that we can share. What we were, what Christ did, and what we are now. But do you know that Christians are also a warning to the world? Fight the gospel, fight God, and that's not a fight you want. And so let's talk about that this morning in our passage. So we're going to read through it so we can kind of get a sense of it. And this is Acts chapter 22 and verse 1. I'm going to let you stay seated because it is a rather lengthy passage. So he begins his defense. Now remember in chapter 21, he'd been arrested. Verse 37, he was about ready to be led back to the barracks by the commander whose name was Claudius Lysias. And he says, may I speak to you? And he says, can you speak Greek? Because most Jews didn't. They spoke Aramaic. Some spoke Hebrew, but usually that was only the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and some of the people who were like the theologians. Not many people actually spoke that. He says, hey, are you not the Egyptian who sometimes stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? That's a new one. Hey, aren't you an assassin and terrorist, like a secret ninja guy? And he's like, nope, wrong guy. That's not me. He says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, meaning it's not a small city. It's a big city, actually, a very important city, had the third best university in the ancient world, only after Alexandria, Egypt, and Athens in Greece. He says, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, against probably his better judgment, he's like, okay, you know there's a mob, they're trying to kill you, right? You want to speak to them? Hey, dude. Crazy, but if you want to. And so Paul stood on the stairs, that would have been the stairs leading up to the barracks, Fortress Antonio, and he says, and he motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great silence when he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. This would be the language spoken by the Hebrews, which would have been Aramaic at the time. And he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. He uses the word that we get the word apologetics from, apologia, with the word. And he's saying, I want you to listen to me as I reason to you from God's truth. Would you be willing to listen to me? They're an angry mob. They're really not in the listening mood. But as he begins to speak in Aramaic, he had just spoken in Greek to Lysias, but he begins to speak in their heart language. And it says they became silent. And he didn't yell at them. He just motioned with his hand. He's like, hey, guys, just listen. I'll tell you why I do what I do. So here he gives this testimony. He says, they listened all the more. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught in according to the strictness of our father's law. He was a Pharisee, okay, part of the Sanhedrin. And he was, goes, and I was zealous toward God, as you all are here today. I persecuted this way. By the way, isn't that a wonderful term for Christianity? The way. You know, there's a lot of people who are lost looking for something. And as Christians, we get to show them the way to God, the way to hope. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also, the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders. That's the Sanhedrin made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. From whom, those are loosely like Republicans and Democrats, and yeah, they were just as corrupt as ours. So, sorry. I'm not trying to get too political, but, you know. He says, the high priest bears me witness, and also the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to the, and that would have been letters to the synagogues, where he was going to go and start arresting, and it says, and bring and change those who to Jerusalem to be punished. So he was going to go find out who's Christians. He was going to arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it will be told to you all the things that are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, to see the just one and to hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him, and again this would have been Jesus who we saw earlier, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there standing by and consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow. From the earth he is not fit to live. They're saying, kill him. Put him to death immediately. He's not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him that he should be brought into the barracks and that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted against him. Claudius Lysias evidently liked Chuck Norris, and his view was, if I want your opinion, I'll beat it out of you. And so he was going to beat him and try to get the truth. But here we have this wonderful story about Paul giving his testimony. It's a testimony, as I said, of radical grace, a testimony that is a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his power to transform, but also a warning to those who were listening that if you fight against the gospel and fight against Christ and his people, you will have to pay the consequences. And so Paul is telling them, hey, let me tell you how I fought against Christ, fought against God, and look what happened. You remember the song, I fought the law and the law won? Paul fought the Lord and the Lord won, right? And so he was telling this wonderful story. He's like, man, I was just like you. I understand where you're coming from. He's relating to them. He's identifying with them. The first thing he says out of his mouth, he goes, I'm a Jew like you. I'm not against you. I did all the same things, all the anger, all the zeal that you think that you have, and you think you should stop the gospel. I used to feel that way. And then you know what? I met Jesus, and everything changed. And now I preach his name. I preach it to the Gentiles, as God had always intended for us to do. And so that's really what's happening here. Now, I have to put this in. How many of you like Westerns? Man, I remember as a kid, my dad and I used to watch Westerns on Saturday morning. Man, I'm telling you, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, Hang 'Em High, you know, all the John Wayne movies. I mean, Yul Brynner, man. I love Yul Brynner. You know, these guys were just amazing. And it's like, man, if these guys were in it, if John Wayne was in it, Yul Brynner was in it, man, Clint Eastwood, I'm in. I'm watching. I love Westerns. Now, hear me out. This plays out like a classic Western. This is a great story. And you're like, Pastor, that sounds like a stretch. Oh, really? Look at verse 6. He says, as he was traveling, it was about noon. That's exactly what happens in the Westerns. It's high noon, and you have the villain, and you have the good guy, and they meet in the middle of the street in the high noon, and they shoot it out, right? Well, only in this shootout, they both won. Jesus shot Paul right through the heart, killed him, but Saul raised from the dead to new life and became Paul. Amen? So they both really won. This is a classic story. He fought the Lord, and the Lord won. We're going to go through this passage, but I'm just going to talk about the first point, okay? We're going to talk about some different principles we can learn here, but I have a lot to unpack here, but I just want to start this morning with just one simple point, and that's this, that here we see Paul, when he gives his testimony, has a relatable connection, Paul shows us how to relate to the audience of the person you're going to speak to. By the way, you're going to see this when he speaks to Agrippa, when he speaks to the Sanhedrin. You're going to see him talking to the people that are in front of him. He's not just giving some prepackaged gospel presentation. He's taking what really happened to him. He was saturated with truth, and he took what happened to him, and he took that truth, and he gives it to people. And by the way, that is the best way to witness to people. I'm not against learning, you know, like some of you maybe learn the Romans Road or something like that. Or I like the Two Ways to Live. We have a gospel track back there. It's excellent. And those are good. Those are helpful for us. But you know what? I think a better way even, where we should try to get in our witnessing is this. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Spend time in his word and so saturate your mind with the gospel that when you talk to people, that gospel just kind of oozes out of us at all times. And so we have so much gospel in our heart that as people talk to us, we're like, we take the gospel that we know and we relate it to where they're at. I'm not talking about just meeting felt needs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is the gospel message something everyone needs? Well, yes. And there's a variety of reasons why people are looking for something. And the fact is the gospel speaks something. It speaks hope and truth to every person in every situation. And that's all we're going to do. And so Paul just gives his testimony. And if nothing else, just learn to share with people your testimony and put scriptures, memorize scriptures and put those in there so you're giving people gospel hope. Not just your story, but you're giving them the story. The story of the gospel, that's what they really, really need. So he shows us how to relate the gospel. And then here's just a couple things we notice from this passage. He treats people kindly, right? He treats people kindly. I mean, this crowd is amped up. They're angry. I mean, they're really angry. Again, I can't imagine. It's like they're kicking you, beating you. Someone picks you up and says, oh, wait, I need to tell them about how they can have eternal life in Jesus. At that point, I might feel like, hey, you know, maybe they kind of deserve to get some punishment. they're treating me pretty terribly. But Paul was so consumed with how God's grace had saved a sinner like him. He wanted everyone to experience that. He's like, you're kicking me? I've done worse. I was consenting to the death of Stephen. I said, hey, guys, I'll watch your coats while you murder him. And he never forgot. He never forgot where God had taken him from. And so he was really, really always ready to share people what God could do in their life too. And we see this amazing. So they're angry. They abused him, but he just spoke kindly to them. Notice he says he motioned with his hand. Hopefully by now you've come to the point in your life that you realize that screaming louder than other people really doesn't work. Well, if I shout louder than them, now people have learned to do that with words on Twitter. I'm gonna be more bombastic than you on and people go back and forth. Listen, Paul motioned with his hand. He said, Hey, can I talk to you? You know, by the way, this was Paul's MO. Look at Acts 17. It says he reasoned with them from the scripture. He said, here, I know you're angry and you're shouting at me, but if you'll listen for a minute, I would like to share with you some hope, and I will prove it to you from God's word. He reasoned, he proved from scriptures how that Christ was the Messiah. That's what he did. By the way, look at Apollos in his ministry. He did the same thing, reasoned from scriptures that Jesus had to be the Christ. Anger and outrage is not a defense. It's not anger and outrage is not a defense. It's not a tactic. Truth is the weapon of Christians. It's truth, not outrage. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God's not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace. Now, he's referring to in Acts or 1 Corinthians a particular brand of disunity in the church. I understand that. But there's this principle that God is a God of order and peace. And so when you find people that are out of control, that's not God. We as Christians should use well-reasoned truth. And that's exactly what he does. Mob mentality, that's not God. That's just confusion, and that has nothing to do with God. But we also see people he treats people with dignity. Notice how he starts out. He says, hey, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. He didn't say, all right, you bunch of hooligans. Listen while I just excoriate you for the way you're behaving. No, he doesn't do that. He refers to them as the guys who literally had just beat him, brethren and fathers. By the way, interesting, he mentions Stephen. Do you know, you look back at Stephen's sermon, the one that they killed him for? He starts out the same way. He's identifying with them. He's saying, brethren, father. It's a term of respect and dignity. Hey, the older men in this group, you're like fathers to me. And the men my age, you're like brothers. By the way, look at how Paul instructed Timothy to teach the church as a young man. He says, treat the old men like fathers. Treat the young men like brothers, like family. He's like, listen, I'm not against you. I'm not fighting against you. I'm literally giving you truth that's going to save your eternal souls. He says, your brothers, your fathers, I love you guys. You're my culture. You're my people. You're my nation. I care about you. He speaks with respect. And then he mentions several high-profile people. Now, Paul's not name-dropping. You ever meet a name-dropper? I've been that guy a few times. It's not great. A name-dropper is someone who reminds you that they know people that are important, so it makes you think that they're more important. And so Paul's not doing that here. When he mentions Ananias, when he mentions the council, when he mentions being trained by Gamaliel, he's not trying to name drop, so they're really impressed. Like, oh, yeah, these guys are big names in our nation. Not bad, Paul, not bad. He's not doing that. He's naming people that he knew they would appreciate. These were highly respected people in the Jewish nation, and what he was doing is he was relating to them, says, hey, you know, Ananias, he said he was a devout man. He was respected by all the people. The Jews would have said, yeah, Ananias is a good man. He is a good man. They say, he was the one who healed me when I was blind. He's the one who told me that God was going to use me to go to the Gentiles. Ananias. Then he mentioned, hey, you guys remember when I was persecuting the church, I went to the Sanhedrin, the council, and they saw how zealous I was, so they gave me letters that I could take to the synagogues and says, this says I can arrest a bunch of your people because they're Christians. So he's mentioning people that other people say, well, yeah, you know, the council, the Sanhedrin, they're important. Then he mentions, I was trained by Gamaliel. Gamaliel had only died 5 years before this. And he was called, this is how they referred to him, the glory of the law. The way he taught the law was so impressive that they said, he is the glory of the law. When he teaches, we would say it like this, that guy can preach like nobody else. That guy is so smart, man, he's forgotten more about the law than I'll ever know. And Paul says, I was trained by him. You know what he's trying to do? He's saying, guys, I'm not on a mission to destroy Judaism. I'm on a mission to tell you that the hope of Judaism was the Messiah. And he came, he lived, and he died so that we can have life. But not just us, the Gentiles as well. It's something for all people. He wasn't a renegade out to destroy them. No, he was out to give them, tell them that the hope of the Jewish nation, the Messiah, was Jesus Christ. He loved them. He was willing to risk his life to tell them that the new covenant had come. We also see something else. You know, he addresses them in Aramaic. Now, he's a smart man. He would have known Hebrew. He would have known, we know he knows Greek because he spoke to the Claudius Lysias in Greek. But he addresses them in their heart language, which is Aramaic. And he's like, that's why they became quiet. They're like, oh. In that day, they would have known several different languages, probably at least been familiar with Greek to be able to understand it. But when he spoke in the Hebrew language, when he spoke in Aramaic, it impressed them and they got quiet. He's speaking us to in our heart language. I think that says something, by the way, about Paul. Paul wasn't coming in even as this, you know, proud man that was saying, you guys don't know nothing. I know everything. I'm super smart. I came from Tarsus. I trained. No, he's like, I want you to hear what I have to say because it's so important. When he spoke to Claudius Lysias, he spoke in Greek because that would have been his primary language. When he spoke to the Jews, he spoke in Aramaic. It's really quite beautiful that he's wanting to make as much connection as he can. And by the way, you know what missionaries tell us? It's so important to learn the language because something happens when people hear the gospel in their heart language, in their primary language. Something's different. That, by the way, that's why we love getting involved with translating scriptures into other languages. You know why? Because something happens. Matthew Patnaud, one of our missionaries, is helping do that. Because when people get to read the Bible in their own language, something happens. It's beautiful. And so we see that here. We see he has a kindness and a gentleness about him. He identifies with him. He says, I am a Jew. I was zealous like you. I understand your anger. I understand where you're coming from. Often in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they Hebrews? I am. Are they Israelites? I am. Are they the seed of Abraham? I am. He's not trying to distance himself from his people. He's trying to connect to them. In Philippians chapter 3, he goes over his credentials. He says, hey, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I persecuted Christians. You know, I was a member of the Pharisees. He says, in regards to the law, I tried to keep it as best that I could. I cared about these things. You know, it's important for us to remember that we are more like the people we're trying to win than we are different. Never forget, we're just sinners saved by God's grace. And that's exactly what Paul does here. And he speaks with humility. This whole passage is just dripping with humility. He's not boasting about his credentials here. He's not saying, hey, listen, you need to listen to me because I'm the smartest guy in the room. It's not like that at all. He's telling them, listen, I was zealous. I know where you're coming from. I'm a Pharisee. I care about the law. All these things matter to me. I'm just here to tell you that they've been fulfilled in Jesus. And so he's making that humble connection. And it really reminds us of what he says in 1 Peter 3. He says that we should defend our faith with meekness and fear. And if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good, not for doing evil. With meekness and fear. Meekness has the idea of gentle humility. Gentleness with humility. And fear here, you use the word phobos, we get the word phobia. But in this context, he's saying you're going to show respect for God in what you say, and you're going to show respect for people. It's not you're terrified of God or people. It's that instead, you show respect for the people you're talking to. And we see Paul doing that. He is speaking and giving dignity and respect to the people he's talking about. Listen, we don't attack people. We attack false teaching and we attack wrong ideas, but our hope is to win people with a clear presentation of the truth. Yes, we have to show them the fallacy of Satan's lies. We have to say, yeah, this is not true and this is true, but we're not attacking people. That's what they call an ad hominem attack. It means attacking the person instead of the problem. And that's what people do. You ever seen that? It's frustrating. People are having a debate and they're just like, yeah, well, you're just a big jerk. Well, even if I was, how does that affect my argumentation? I mean, either it's true or it's not true. Now, as Christians, we say, no, we don't want to be jerks because that doesn't adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit the gospel. And so we realize, hey, we don't use ad hominem attacks. We don't attack people. Paul didn't attack them. He called them brothers. By the way, later on, we're going to see Paul actually did do that one time. And then he apologized for it. Pretty amazing. He speaks personally. He didn't argue. He simply told a story. And that was so powerful. It's though it wasn't enough that Luke told what happened. He says, I want to tell you what happened to me. And folks, that's what we keep on doing. Now, let me kind of bring this to a close, okay? Let me wrap this up. You know, Paul was not shaken by this situation. I'm amazed at how calm he stayed during this. And we looked at that in a previous message. We looked at his calm commitment to Christ. He wasn't intimidated by the soldiers. He wasn't intimidated by the crowd. By the way, sounds a lot like Jesus, right? But Jesus was standing with him. Jesus was empowering him. And so, what does it say about Jesus, Matthew 26? It says, and the high priest arose and said to him, don't you answer anything? What these people are testifying against you? It says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus speaks and he says, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. In other words, I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. That's a reference to God. I'll be sitting at God's right hand, and then I'll be coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a messianic reference. Son of Man is an apocalyptic title. He's saying, God's called me to be the judge of the world, and I am coming back. And what does it say? He says they tore their clothes and says, he's speaking blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they said, he's deserving of death. And they begin to strike him with their hands and spit on him. With this calmness, Jesus Christ just gives the testimony, in this case, of who he was. And when Paul gives the testimony, he gives the testimony of who Jesus is too. He didn't talk. He says, this is what happened to me, but this is who did the saving. It was Jesus Christ. By the way, how do you develop that kind of mentality? You have your Bibles. Just turn with me real quick to the book of Romans. This will just be a brief illustration, okay? So just hang in there with me. You guys are doing great hanging in there with me. I just got a few more things I think that will be helpful this morning. So in Romans chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, you know, where he's heading. This is really not a good place to be a Christian. And it only gets worse. You guys remember what happened under Nero after destruction of the temple? And then he persecutes Christians. It becomes, I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It becomes a horrific place. And this is what he says. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both, you and of me. He says, hey, guys, I want to come to you. I want to establish you in the faith. It's going to get really rough for you guys. I want you to stand firm. How does that happen? He says, you have to be established in the faith. Now, turn to the end of the book of Romans, okay? Romans 16, 25. Here he's closing out the book. And he says something that relates to what he said at the beginning of the letter. Now, to him, Christ, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. What faith? The gospel. To God alone, who is wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever and amen. He says, listen, I long to come so you'll be established in your faith, so you'll hold firm. How does that happen? He tells him at the end of the book, everything I said in the book of Romans, I preach the gospel. And if you know the gospel, Christ will establish you in your faith and you will hold firm. How do we stand firm in our gospel witness the way Paul did under great duress for 5 years? Now, he's already been through a lot already, but 5 years of imprisonment. He knows the gospel. You want to know how to be a good witness and stand firm in the gospel? You got to learn the gospel. You have to saturate your heart and mind with the gospel found in God's word. And then, as I close, just one other passage. Turn over to the book of Philippians. So that speaks to the first principle. Remember we said it's a witness and a warning. How are we a witness for the faith? We know the gospel. Until it oozes out of your heart. To every time the world puts pressure on you, what comes out? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what our heart is saturated in. It's marinated in, if you will. You're in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And he says this. Go back to verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, I want you to be unified and fighting against the lies of Satan and standing together firm in the gospel and not quitting, not giving up and not backing off the faith, not forsaking the faith, but sticking to Jesus. He says, and not any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. No, I want to give you a picture of what Paul's saying here. The city of Philippi was filled with retired soldiers. There was a major battle that was fought near there, and as reward, the Roman army gave to the retiring soldiers plots of land, and so Philippi had a lot of military people, ex-military people. It'd be kind of like Nob Noster, right? You know, there are a lot of military people because the base. And when he says, I want you to strive together, stand fast for the gospel, because when you do, it's going to be proof to the enemies of the gospel that they're going to be destroyed. And you say, well, what is he trying to say here? Okay, once you understand Roman battle tactics, what they would do is they would go in lines. And, it developed over time, you know, from the phalanx to different military tactics. But the basic tactic was they would have several lines of people, of soldiers. And as they would go into battle, the first line would hit hard for a few minutes. They would go back. The next line would go, then the third line, and they would keep on rotating. And this would happen. Think of a harvester in soybean. They would churn those soldiers, and they would push and push, and they would unrelentingly press forward. Or if you like hockey, always put in fresh legs, right? And they keep on putting in fresh soldiers, and they kept on. They would just march relentlessly forward. Oftentimes, their shields interlock with these spears coming out from it, and they would just stab everything in front of them, and they would push and push and push. And many times they fought, you know, whether it was the Gauls or other people, they would fight superior armies that were numerically superior to them. Many times the Roman army fought people that had way more soldiers. And they're like, we're going to totally decimate these Romans. We got way more soldiers. And literally this would happen. The churning line of soldiers would just press and press and press. And they would clash against them and send in cavalry and just push and push. And they wouldn't stop. Relentlessly, they would press forward. And they said, literally, armies lost heart when they're like, we're throwing everything we have. We're bigger than they are. We're throwing everything we have, and they just keep on moving forward. We kill them, and new soldiers take their place, and they won't stop moving forward. And it says that many armies simply gave up because they're like, we don't know how to deal with this. They're supposed to know they're beat, and they won't quit. They just keep on moving forward. And literally, they would quit and give up, and they would retreat and lose the battle, even though they should have won the battle. Why? Because the Romans just simply would not give up and not stop pressing forward. What Paul's saying is here, just like those Roman enemies, when they saw the Roman army that wouldn't quit, they're like, we can't fight this. This is too much for us. And they gave up. He says, when they see you standing together, locked, arm in arm with your fellow Christians, moving forward, pressing the gospel to the furthest reaches of the world, and no matter what they do to you, you don't give up. They kill you, more people get saved, and more people take their place. They imprison you, and you preach the gospel in prison and sing psalms. No matter what they do, you just keep, we martyr you, they would throw them in the Colosseums and watch them be torn by wild beast, and more people got saved. The more they tortured them, the more that they killed them, the more people came to Jesus Christ. And finally, this is what Paul's saying, when they see you stand fast, they're going to realize, oh no, we're fighting against God, and we can't win this battle.
It's a proof that they've already lost the war. Now, folks, we serve as a warning to the world. When we don't give up our faith and they throw everything at us, they'll say, something must be real about these people. What they have must be real because they won't quit. They won't give up. They just keep on serving Jesus and keep on spreading the gospel. We become just like Paul. We give our testimony, what we were, what Jesus did, and what we are now. And we serve as a warning. Kill us if you must. It's not going to stop us. You see, we stand with King Jesus, and you're fighting King Jesus, and you're not going to win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful testimony. As we see more, and Lord, we want to speak kindly. We want to speak gently. We want to identify with the people we speak to. We want to show, listen, we're sinners saved by grace. God, we want to be all these things. We want to speak respectfully and with dignity the way Paul did. But God, in the end analysis, God, we speak this way so that people will hear the truth and people will believe and be saved. We believe the gospel has the power to transform the soul, that when we preach, the Spirit of God is working and people are being drawn to the Savior. And God, that's why we keep fighting. We don't fight against people. We're fighting against principalities and power. We're fighting against Satan and the lies of Satan. We love people like Paul. But God, we want to keep pressing forward. We know you give us the power to witness of our faith. And we know you've given us a testimony of radical transforming grace. You've changed all of us. But God, we know that as you help us to stand, the world's going to see that. They're watching. And they're going to see King Jesus is for real. This isn't just some run-of-the-mill religion. This is real. God, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. As always, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have questions, come and talk to us because we really like to share the gospel. We love it so much. Recently, I was able to talk to someone who was